For our scripture reading, I have chosen to read from the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. Acts, the 7th chapter. This is the defense of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We'll read the first 5 verses of Acts 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." That's the first 5 verses of the 7th chapter of Acts. We have considered the great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we have considered Abel, Enoch, Noah, and today is on Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents or tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I was a little bit struck when I was reading and studying for this study this morning where the name of Abraham took us in the Bible. And so I went to Young's Concordance, and I found that Abraham is mentioned in 16 books of the Hebrew Bible and 11 books of the Greek Bible. So 27 books of the Bible we have Abraham mentioned. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Nehemiah, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Hebrews, James, and 1st Peter. I said, well, if he's mentioned so many times, how about Moses? Well, it turns out Moses is mentioned more in more books than Abraham, but just by 4. But of course, then I said, well, the most important person in the Bible, Jesus, and we find that he is mentioned in every New Testament book but 3 John, so he is mentioned in 26 books of the Bible. So Abraham is actually mentioned in more books of the Bible than Jesus, but if you take the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, you would find that he would be in more of them. So Abraham is a universal name. In other words, we call ourselves Church of God Abrahamic Faith. We emphasize the faith of Abraham and the promises God made to Abraham. But he is also precious to the Jews and to the Muslims. In fact, it is Abraham is a universal name in some of the greatest religions of the world. But what we want to talk about today especially is Abraham's faith. And when you consider it was Abel, it was faith sacrifice. Enoch was faith's walk. Noah was faith's witness. And we see that Abraham is faith's obedience. Because the things that it talked about him, when he was called to go out, he obeyed. Went out, not knowing whether he went. In fact, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there are 3 things mentioned of Abraham in this chapter: his call in verse 8, his sojourning in verse 9, and his trial or testing in verse 17. So he looms very large in the study of the faithful witnesses of Hebrews 11. One of the things that was very plain in Acts, the 7th chapter, and sometimes people will argue about where was Abraham when he was called, but this is so plain, in saying he was in Mesopotamia. He was in Ur of the Chaldees when he was called. This is where he was born and raised. And so Stephen plainly says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. They say Sharon in the New Testament. And he said to him, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and come into a land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. So you see that this is very plain in a factual, historical statement that Abraham was in his home country of Ur, the Chaldees, or Mesopotamia, when God appeared to him and called him to come out of his country and from his kindred and from his father's house into a land that he would show him. The thing that we always try to show in regard to Abraham as far as his call and what his obedience meant, that Ur of the Chaldees and Mesopotamia in general, in particular, was highly civilized. In the words of all the nations in the ancient world, it was highly civilized. Ur of the Chaldees has been excavated. They had ziggurats or temple towers. These were part of a community operation in which government and religion and farming, commerce, all was around in one particular area. And we know that through the years they have discovered great libraries on clay, written in cuneiform inscription, in which they show law and all of the other things that we were talking about. So this was, he had a great advantage because he was living in one of the most civilized of all the nations on earth, and yet he was asked to come into Canaan, which was not known for its civilization. It was known for lawlessness. So as a result, after his father died, he came on down to Haran. But the key word, of course, in this is that he obeyed, because that's what the lesson we get out of Abraham from the Hebrews 11 is, that he was faith's obedience. It was by faith that Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive an inheritance, he obeyed. Remember that faith is this confidence that is based upon hearing, not upon sight. He'd never been there before, and he probably had heard about it, may have. This is the hinterland, but he was asked to come out of the most civilized nation to come into an uncivilized. But he obeyed, and this was this is the key word. He was faith's obedience, and I don't know how anybody personally can read such things as Hebrews 11 and Acts 7 and others and say we don't need the Hebrew Bible. There are denominations that don't believe in the so-called Old Testament at all, but I don't know how you would understand it if you didn't have Genesis 12. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from your father's house, into a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And then it goes on down in the 7th verse, unto thy seed will I give this land. So here you have the land, the seed covenant, and the land covenant. And Galatians 3 is plain and showing that God preached the gospel before unto Abraham. And that's what that's the subject of the gospel, the seed and the land. Things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Abraham was indeed a man of faith, a man before his time in actually understanding and being close to the gospel. The thing was, he left home and family, and he was a separating faith. And I know that people complain, they talk about Church of God Abrahamic faith being too separate for them. But really, the faith that we have is what separates. And it separated Abraham. He had to leave father, had to leave land and family in order to obey God. When you go into other areas, you find that his father, Terah, was an idolater. And God, in order to deal with Abraham, had to take him out of that so he could deal with him. In fact, sometime if you want to read an extremely interesting reference to Abraham, read Josephus' History of the Jews. He has him the smartest, the greatest of all prophets in his time. And we don't want to overemphasize Abraham because we know that we're Christians. But at the same time, I think it is good to bring this out because we know he was a great man. But he went out not knowing where he was going. That's what faith is. Not seeing something, yet believing, having confidence that permits you to obey and to go. In that sense, all of us are operating by faith today. We have never seen God. We've never seen Jesus. We're not acquainted with Abraham. We're not acquainted with the apostles, my personal acquaintance. Everything we have is from here, which is hearing, and it's the Word of God. And that's where our faith comes from, is by hearing, as Romans 10:17 says. The application of this first thought of obeying when he was called is that Christians are also called out. And it is no accident that the word church in the New Testament comes from the word ekklesia. And ek is the Greek prefix for out. And the other has to do with the calling. So we are an assembly of the called out ones of God. That's what Church of God means. An assembly of called out ones of God. There wouldn't be a church without assembly. The purpose of the church is not, as I read it, to convert the world, as we noticed last week in regard to Noah. He did well to save his wife, his three sons, and their wives out of a whole civilization. We are told to come out from among them and be separate, to touch not the unclean thing. God said, I will receive you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that's 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. And I cannot help but remember that when Jesus was calling the disciples out, he said, I give you not peace, but a sword. The words to be called out is not necessarily a call to peace, because we know that Jesus went on to say that a man's enemies will be they of his own household. Daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and so forth. It's not all easy. And so as a result, we really believe that as far as Abraham was concerned, it was not easy for him, and it's not easy for us. One of the things that for which I am thankful is that when we give up our old family, we get a new family. And I've often told you many times that I am closer to you than I am to my physical brothers and sisters because of the faith. And that is what we find when we come out to come in to the family of God. The next thing it mentioned in regard to Abraham was that he sojourned by faith in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We emphasize two or three places in the scripture about the fact that Abraham did not inherit, or actually inherit eternally, the land that God promised him. Stephen said in his sermon he received none of the inheritance, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So you see that here again is faith involved, because Abraham, I believe, knew that he was a temporary resident, that he was a stranger. In fact, the Hebrews actually says that. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are not attached to the earth, even though I love the earth. I love where I live, want to live here forever. I know that in my present condition of mortality, that I cannot inherit it everlastingly. So I look forward to the time when it will be given as an eternal inheritance. Abraham built no homes, he erected no fences. He looked forward in hope to the time when he would inherit the land. A joint heir with his son and grandson, as all three generations are promised directly from God. The thing that I see as an application to us, I believe that we, by faith, should live as sojourners in this land. And by that, I don't mean that we shouldn't have a piece of paper saying we own a property or a car or have a house. It just means that we're not entangled in it, that we are not bound to it, that it doesn't, that property and things do not own us. So many people come into my museum down at Edgefield and say, "Terry, this is a fabulous collection." I said, "Yes, it is, and I feel very fortunate to have assembled it with the help of God. But," I said, "these things do not own me, and I know I am a temporary resident, and that they will be recycled into somebody else's hand, should the Lord tarry, that I have not yet seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it." And so as a result, we live as sojourners in this land, just as Abraham lived in his. So Philippians 3, when it says that, that we are not entangled, we're looking for with hope to a better time beyond this, the third chapter of Philippians, and there at the 17th verse. Sorry, the pages are thin and stick together. "Be followers together of me, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." It says, "Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." We know that the people of the world, their end is destruction. God, their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame, and they mind earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and this is where we want to let people know that we are temporary residents. The next little part that was brought out in Hebrews 11 was that he was tried. I like some of the other translations of this. In fact, even in the Hebrew, instead of tempted, God didn't tempt Abraham. He proved him. In other words, he knew what he was, and so when he asked him to do this, he proved him to show that what God had asked that Abraham would actually do. When he was proved, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence also he received him in a figure or a parable. As far as Abraham is concerned, you can read this in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. But as far as Abraham is concerned, when God asked him to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer them there as an offering, he did it. He took the fire, he took the wood, he took a knife, and they went up to the mountain. He built the altar, he bound Isaac, and reached forth with the knife when God called to him. So it is, as far as Abraham was concerned, he had killed him. In his own mind, God had asked him to do this, and therefore he had done it in his mind. So God said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore." This was so interesting because God stopped him. "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any thing unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." That's Genesis 22:12. "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thickets. He took him and sacrificed him." He said, when Isaac asked him, "Well, where is the lamb?" And he said, "God will provide." And he did. And so he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen," or "the Lord shall provide." And so this is a very wonderful, scary, dramatic incident in the history of the world. And Abraham, by faith, was willing to do it. The Greek here says that in Hebrews 7 or 11, that he had offered Isaac. So he was, in other words, as far as he was concerned, he had done it. He believed that God could resurrect Isaac even if he killed him. And it says he received him back in a figure. Some see this as his birth, but I believe that he's talking about his sacrifice, that he was willing to kill him, and in his mind he had. And so in a sense, he received him back. The thing that we as Christians by faith are asked to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. I doubt that there would be much gained by our death, but I believe that much can be gained by our lives as we present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, according to Romans 12:1-2. And so we are doing sacrificing daily, giving up father and mother, giving up our own ways and our own wishes and our wants in order to follow Jesus. We do not follow physically as his immediate apostles and disciples did, but we do give up. I know that one of the things that was the saddest to me in my whole ministry was that I did not live close to my father and mother. It was a great sacrifice because I loved them. But this is something God's asked us to do, to sacrifice and to sojourn and to come out from the world in order to follow him. So as Abraham was called out and went by faith, as Abraham sojourned in the land of promise by faith, as Abraham proved himself to God when tested, so we are tested. We are asked to do these things daily in our lives.